This morning, we are continuing our series in the book of Acts. We're looking at Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 22. At this time, the kids are also dismissed for children's worship. I'm sorry. Lynette's on it. I'm not. We're continuing our sermon series looking at the book of Acts, chapter 4, verses 1 through 22. And I want to remind you that the series we started a few weeks ago is a series that is entitled Called and Sent Out. And it's entitled Called and Sent Out because that's really what we see the picture of the church being in Acts, in throughout the book of Acts. And the reason I chose those words, called and sent out, is that called is the English translation of the Greek word for church. The Greek word church literally means those who are called out. Called out from the world and called out to be God's special people. And likewise, sent out is the Greek or an English translation of the Greek word for apostle. And so as we read through the Acts of the Apostles, we see that this is really about what the church is called to be. Called out from the world and to be God's people and then sent back to the world to our neighbors and friends who don't know the Lord to do what Jesus said, which is to seek and save the lost. And what we'll see today to invite people to be a part of the family of God and the kingdom of God. So this is what our series is all about being called and sent out. So our text this morning comes to us, as I said, from Acts chapter 4. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people in the temple. They, that is the priests and the temple guard and the Sadducees, they were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming that in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed. And so the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. So we can expect that the real number was probably 10,000 or perhaps even more when you include women and children. The next day, the rulers and the elders and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the other high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power or in whose name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame, and if we are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, it is by the name of Jesus Christ that this man stands before you healed. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone." Peter there quoting Isaiah 42. "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to man by which we must be saved." When the chief priests and the elders saw that the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing with them there, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them, Peter and John, to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then conferred together. "What are we going to do with these men?" they asked. "Everyone living in Jerusalem knows that they have performed a notable sign, a miracle, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn them to speak no longer to anyone in this name." And so they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." After further threats, they let Peter and John go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened, because the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. As I first came to this text, the words that stuck out to me were courage and kindness. And so with those two words in mind, I want to tell you about Jeff. Jeff's a big guy. This was a picture of us this weekend driving up on the Mesa. We had intended to go to a big overlook, but we got hit by a snowstorm, and so we stopped, took a picture, and turned around. But Jeff is one of the most courageous and one of the most kind people I know. And I thought of him when I thought not only of those words, kindness and courage, but also of the words of the Sanhedrin. When they saw that these were ordinary men, they took note that they had been with Jesus. Now it seems whoever you look to as courageous and kind, for me it's Jeff, for you I'm sure it's someone else. But whoever you look to, I think probably if you're a Christian, in that person you see something of Jesus, don't you? I told Jeff after he left, I said, I want to be like Jesus and I want to be like Jeff. And the truth is that hopefully many of us have someone like that in our lives. Say, I want to be like Jesus and I want to be like her. I want to be like Jesus and I want to be like him. After all, when we look at the early church, that's almost always what we see as Christians. We see a group of people gathered together, speaking out in God's power, in the authority of Jesus, and we think to ourselves, wow, I want to be like them. Or I wish we were like them, even if we don't personalize it for ourselves. Wouldn't it be amazing if the church today was just like the church in Acts? It's a church, if you remember a few weeks ago, that shared everything in common so that no one had need. A church that, even in our text today, in the passage just before it, the leaders speak out in boldness and in the name and the power of Jesus, as they say here, are able to heal the sick, as Jesus healed the sick. They're able to make a lame man walk, not through their own power, but through the power of Jesus. It's hard not to look at that and say, wow, I wish we were more like them. That we had the power of God, the kindness, the boldness that they had. So perhaps it's strange for Christians, when we look at the early church, to realize that there was a significant amount of opposition. After all, to people and to a movement that we are we look to as an example, perhaps we don't always remember that there is some serious opposition. After all, the Pharisees are the Pharisees and the rulers who are together with the temple guard are the people who are in power, people who are in charge not only of the temple but also of the entire Jewish people. And this name of Jesus, the authority of Jesus, the kindness, the power of Jesus, the courage of Jesus that we see in Peter and John is a threat to all that they have been given and all that they have built up for themselves. And yet, what's amazing to me is that in the midst of adversity, in the midst of this barrier to the gospel, right, the leaders and the teachers coming to Peter and Andrew and saying, you have to stop. You have to stop teaching in this name. You have to stop doing performing miraculous signs, exercising the power of God in Jesus' name. You have to stop it all. In the midst of this adversity, what actually happens is that the kingdom of God is preached and pictured for people, and that the movement of the early church grows. It grows from the 3,000 that we had seen in Acts, or Acts chapter 2, at Pentecost, to 5,000. And that is only 5,000 men, so we're probably talking, as I said, 10,000 or maybe even more when we count women and children. That in the midst of this opposition, the kingdom of God and the body of the church is growing. And it's strengthening. This is a powerful moment in the life of the apostles, that in the midst of this adversity, in the midst of this barrier coming up against them, the gospel breaks through. And in his letter to the churches, Peter reflects on this later. Peter doesn't specifically reference this time in the temple, and yet he quotes exactly the same verse from Isaiah 42 that he quoted at that moment, but this time in the context not of him following Jesus' example, but in the context of inviting others to follow Jesus' example. And so Peter, writing to the church in 1 Peter chapter 2, says, "As you come to him, Jesus, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, 'See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who puts his trust in him will never be put to shame.' Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone." No doubt in this passage, as Peter is writing to the church and the people, he's reflecting back on that moment where he first quoted those words from Isaiah 42, "The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone." And perhaps it's helpful for us to know that in Greek, cornerstone and capstone are the same word, even though it's two very different pictures. You see, what Peter is inviting the disciples, the followers of Jesus, to do is to become part of something bigger than themselves. He says, "You come to the living stone, the cornerstone, right? Jesus. You too, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house." He's painting a picture for us here. A picture that I want to just unpack for us for the next few minutes. See, in ancient times and even today, houses are built often with a cornerstone if they're built out of stone. And the cornerstone needs to be cut perfectly square, and it needs to be laid perfectly level. Because every other stone in the house, every other brick in the house is built around and on that cornerstone. And so if the cornerstone is off just a little bit, if it's crooked just a little bit, the house will be crooked. If the cornerstone is angled just a little bit, one side higher than the other, then the whole house will sooner or later slide to one side because it's not built on a solid and firm foundation. And this is the picture that Peter is beginning with. He's saying, as God's people, you are built on the cornerstone of Jesus Christ. But you're invited to be part of his house. So you have this cornerstone who is Jesus, and then you are these other living stones, smaller stones that are being put together around and on the cornerstone to make up a spiritual house. And again, it's helpful for us to know that in Greek, the word house and household and family, even extended family, are all the same word. And so Peter is sort of playing with words here and giving us an image of being a part of the family of God, being a part of the house, the household that God is building. And it's not just a house in general, it's a house that's built on the cornerstone of Jesus Christ. And then as he goes on, he gives us a picture of not just a cornerstone, but also a capstone. Depending on your translation, this last verse says either the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, or that it has become the capstone. And so Peter wants us not only to have Jesus as the foundation of our house, but also at the center. I've got a picture here for you of what a capstone looks like. This is, I could give you an actual picture, but this diagram I think is a lot more helpful. The cornerstone is the stone that the house is built on and around. The capstone is the stone that's right in the middle there. The stone that holds an archway together. That's what a capstone is. And every house in Jesus' day, every house in Peter's day, had a front door. Surprise, surprise. Just like we do. And their front doors were built just like this. There, the stones were arched together, one on either, or stones built up on either side, and then set in the middle was a capstone. A stone that not only held the arch of the doorway together, but that actually held everything that was built up on top. Because if the arch collapsed, the rest of the house, the ceiling, the roof, would collapse as well. And so Peter is giving us a very powerful picture. He's saying, you as God's people, you have Jesus as your cornerstone. Your life is built on him. And he is the capstone. That is, he is at the center. And everything else depends on him, is built around him. And without him, it all falls apart. That's the identity that Christians are invited into. It's an identity where Jesus is at the foundation of our lives. And so our relationship with Jesus and his power and authority affects everything we do, all of our decisions. It affects how we think about money, how we think about our relationships, how we act in our families and in our homes, what we study or do at our job. It affects our politics, the way we spend our money, and on and on and on. Peter's giving us a picture of Jesus at the foundation and everything else, everyone else, being built around him. Jesus at the center. And everything else, everyone else, built around him. So that he is at the center of everything we say, everything we do, and our entire lives. And for those of us who are Christians, that's good news. Because we know what it's like to build on an unfirm foundation. Perhaps you know what it's like to set out and try to impress a girl if you're a young man or an old man. You know what it's like to set out and try and impress a woman with all the things that you can do. Works for a while. But eventually, the better you get to know somebody, you end up looking silly once in a while, right? Because the better you get to know someone, the more in tune we become with our flaws. Or take finances as an example. In our day and age, we are taught financial independence. Provide for yourselves. You can't depend on anybody else. You need to be a self-made man or a self-made woman. But so often in pursuing financial independence, we get for ourselves a future that we had never planned for. We get, as in our pursuit of money, we end up with all the money that we wanted, and yet at a cost of relationships, or at a cost of the future, the picture that we had hoped for, the cost of a full life that money can't ultimately buy. And the list and the examples go on and on and on. And what Peter is inviting us to is a significant experience of Jesus at the cornerstone, influencing all our decisions. Jesus as the capstone at the center of our lives. And so I want to hold that invitation out for you this morning. Is Jesus the center of your life? Because if Jesus, going back to this picture of the arch, if Jesus is at the center, then we have a firm and steady house. Because we can trust that he will not fail, even when we do. But Peter also goes on and says one other thing in this passage in 1 Peter chapter 2. He continues on from verses 4 through 8 on to verse 12. And he says, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war from your soul. That's part of being sent out, right? To that, living as aliens and strangers in the world, sent into the world, not on our mission, but on God's mission. And then he says this, he says, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that he visits us. I want to remind you this morning that we can only do what Peter calls us to do if we already have Jesus as our foundation. So often the message that we hear in our culture, the message we might even hear from churches, from preachers, is that that this is the start and the middle and the end of the sermon. That what Christians are supposed to do is live really good lives so that other people see what we do and they come to church as well. Only that's not what Peter is saying. He has just finished giving us a powerful picture of being built on the foundation of Jesus, having Jesus at the center of our lives. And then out of that, he says, out of that identity, live as God's people in the world, sent back into the world. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and not praise you, but glorify God. Praise God because of you. And we get an example of that going all the way back to Acts. Acts tells us the last verses that we read in our text, Acts 4, verse 22, or verse 21, excuse me. It says, after further threats, the leaders and the chief priests let Peter and John go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. See, this is what Peter is holding out as an example for the Christians to do. To bring glory to God by their actions. To live into the power and the authority that God gives his people. Not the power and the authority that we have in and of ourselves. But to live good lives, in other words, that don't point people to us, but point people to Jesus so that they give glory to God. You can only do the second thing if the first thing is true. You can only bring glory to God if Jesus is our cornerstone. And if he is, if Jesus is your cornerstone, if his words and works are forming you, if he is at the core of who you are, and you are certain and sure in your relationship with him, then your life will look like Peter's life. Your life will look like Jesus' life. Your life might even look like Jeff's life. Boldness, kindness, courage, love. As we follow Jesus together, this is the life that we're invited to, that we're challenged to live into. Not our own strength, but God's strength. Not our own power, but God's power. Not our own name, but God's name. Friends, the life we're invited to is a good life. It's a full life. That's a life that's built on Jesus, the cornerstone. Let's pray. Father God, we come to you and we are again so thankful for Jesus. God, we see that we've seen in Jesus' ministry over the past year that everything he did because you instructed him to do. And so we see in the apostles today that everything Peter does, he did because you told him to, because you modeled for him how to live. Father, for those of us who do not have living models, people whose example we can imitate, God, we pray that you would give those examples, those role models to us. But most of all, Lord, we pray that we would continue to look to Jesus for the comfort and the assurance that we need, the assurance that we are loved, that we are part of God's household, and also for the model to move forward in. Father, we know that you have given us everything we need for life and godliness. And so we pray that you'd continue to direct our sometimes stubborn hearts back to your word, back to your example, and back to the good life that you have for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. At this time, if you're able, I want to invite you to stand.